please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're visiting Blessed Hope Chapel, we try to offer beautiful worship for you, which we believe we do. We have great worship team, you know, great fellowship. This is I've been to a lot of churches through the years, and almost always, almost invariably, there's only a few people that hang out afterwards, if that, sometimes, you know, and it's like a ghost town, you know. The church should be more than just coming for a little while, and we actually have a longer service than normal. This church could be 20 times the size or so, or 10 or whatever, if we shorten our service and cut them in half. But I like to just get into the Word, and the people that really want to be hardcore in the Word, we attract, you know, and therefore you get really good fellowship because you got a lot of Jesus lovers, you know, and it's great. You know, I figure people sit down for a 2-hour movie or longer, right? And the Lord tells, you know, they got together on the first day of the week and they worshiped, and it was a lot longer than we get together, guys. It really was. I mean, one guy fell out of a windowsill because he fell asleep because Paul preached so long that it was midnight when he fell down, and he died. You know, the Lord rose him from the dead. He got back up. You know how much Paul preached until morning, then he kept preaching until the sun came up, you know. So you guys got it easy, but it's good because you get fed, amen. And we're not McDonald's, man. I believe the Lord wants us to have steak dinners, amen. And he wants us to, you know, we have milk. You know, I constantly teach on the fundamentals of the faith, the easy things for your walk. I just did a message like that last Wednesday, but we get into deeper things too. But we go verse by verse through books typically, amen. And that's awesome because therefore we get kind of the flow that God reveals to us. Praise the Lord. Edward, you're looking good over there, buddy. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you, Ashley. We love you guys. And praise God for the miracle he did. Amen. God is good. If you're like, what's his story? I'm new here. Just ask him. You know, praise God. God is awesome. Eli's was just turned 4 a little while ago, but Justice, you know, he just turned 2, and we had his birthday at Knott's Berry Farm yesterday. Holly and Chad wanted to do it there, and it's one of the better amusement parks. You know, it's more wholesome than most of them, and kind of the Western theme and everything, and it's interesting because when you see little babies and little guys, and they don't even know what's going on, right? And they have to learn what life's about, you know. There's a lot of lessons everywhere you go, you know. But one thing you see is a lot of people, you know, coming from a lot of different cultures and everything else, and the hustle and bustle, and you see some people very joyful, very happy, and you see some others that are not very happy, not very sad, or they're sad, you know. And we were sitting in the train ride, you know, where the bandits come on and, you know, pretend they're robbing the train, you know. And before that happened, I pointed to a couple in front of us, and they had a few kids, one right on the left side, and then a couple behind that that child. And I said, you know, I go, Lise, you know, look at the joy these guys have, you know. And I just assumed they were believers, you know. And I was going to witness to them. I witnessed to people that I didn't think were believers. And on one of the rides, it was a 2-hour line. And I was like, man, I'm going to witness this couple that's just smooching in front of me constantly. They're very young. I think they need Jesus, you know. And I witnessed them for a while. I had a great time. But the couple in front of us and their little girl, and just the joy the little girl had. And I started, I asked if they were believers. Well, I had some help, because after I said that, she held her phone up and started looking at her phone after I told my wife this. And it said, God is light. That was her like little front of the screen. And then we began to share with them, and they're just rejoicing in their faith in the Lord. And there's a difference. And I think it's important that we understand that you don't have to have all kinds of things to be happy. They seem like a pretty humble family, and they just had a lot of joy, you know, as did we and as do we, because we have Jesus, you know. And a lot of the message in Ecclesiastes is making a distinction between life under the sun, as it says. Remember, he says over and over again, that phrase is used over and over again, of kind of those people that have a secular worldview, a godless worldview. They don't see God, and everything's empty, and they try to accumulate things thinking that's the answer, and it doesn't fill them up. And last week, we looked at like 10 different lottery winners, you know, and they got their dream. They finally cashed in, And they were, one of the guys was the biggest winner ever at his time, $350 million. And he says, I wish I would have ripped the ticket up. Money doesn't buy you happiness. It could be a blessing, you know, for sure. No doubt about that. I'd be lying if I said money's evil. The Bible doesn't say money's evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Amen. But when you put it before God, it becomes a curse. It becomes, the Bible calls it filthy lucre. So there's a way that there's evil attached to money. Even though it doesn't say money's evil, it calls it filthy lucre at one point in Peter. So you have to be very, very careful with money. And it's really the things that money can amass. That's what people are after. Money in itself, it buys things and buys opportunities and land and new possibilities and pleasures. And those are the things that don't satisfy you if the Lord isn't first in your life. And we have to really get our brains around this. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What an amazing book. I've never taught through the book of Ecclesiastes. So I've read through it, of course, and studied it, parts of it here and there. But to go verse by verse through it, a lot of this is like new as far as just really meditating on every verse that we come across. And it's beautiful stuff. And that's the neat thing. You could be at Blessed Hope for, if we lived 100 years, there's always new stuff because there's always new scriptures that you can go through. And there's things we've gone through before. I went through the book of Revelation in 7 years, and then I went through it again, and there was a lot of new stuff for us, and we're still going through it. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, last week we camped out on verse 10. This week we're going to look at 10, 11, 12, all the way through verse 20. So we're going to look at 10, 11 verses today, cover a lot more ground. But I camped out on verse 10 because it's such an important verse. He who loves money will not be satisfied with what? Money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. One is silver. The word money is silver in the Hebrew. The word abundance basically means abundance or to have plenty. So a lot of silver and a lot of the things that silver or money can buy will not satisfy you. It can be a blessing to you to a degree, but it's not going to satisfy you. It's a myth to think that money will satisfy you. And that verse to me, I love that verse. I just wish everybody in the world understood that. Because, you know, most people think that, I mean, people work 40 hours a week. And the Bible says, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat, you know. You need to work. And the scriptures talk about how God has ordained work for us. It's important. And to bring in money, but not to live for it. And not to put it first in our lives. Because there needs to be services rendered for people to be blessed and to live. And the way God has set it up, he keeps us honest about making sure we do something with our lives. And that's just the beginning right there. But it's not the beginning of where God wants to start. But it's, if you're not working, the Bible says don't let him eat. So, but at the same time, but if you put money first, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. Hell is constantly populated. They're never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. If money becomes your God, you'll never have enough. If sex becomes your God, you'll never have enough. The Bible talks about false prophets and their eyes are full of adultery. I mean, they can't get enough. Those things will never satisfy you. They'll just leave you empty. And it's Satan's joke on you because he just gets you chasing your tail or chasing something until it's time to go to hell, which is never full. Don't be deceived, man. Money will not satisfy. It's a myth. There's a lot of myths out there. How many of you see these big mosquito eaters flying around this time of year right now, right? How many have seen them, right? Okay, come on, yeah, all kinds of hands. Yeah, they're all over because this time of year they come out and they're like really big mosquitoes, like bigger than a silver dollar to keep with our money theme. they're like giant. And people freak out because those little mosquitoes, man, those are the nasty ones, right? Those are the ones that get a hold of you and suck out your blood. And, you know, if you get tired of them, you know what you could do? You can pinch where they're biting and they can't get their thing out because it's got a little hook on it and they'll just keep sucking and then they'll explode. Okay. Yeah. I don't know that by experience. I heard it. I would never do it honestly because, you know, I'm a humane kind of guy. I like to eat what I shoot and I wouldn't want to eat a mosquito. So no, I'd swat it and kill it, but I haven't done that. But there's a myth about that big giant mosquito, that mosquito eater. In fact, the myth is in his name. It doesn't eat the little mosquitoes. Did you know that? I see a bunch of gals with their eyes real big. Really? My husband lied to me, you know? I think I know how that myth started. I think there was a husband and wife going to bed. The lights are still on. They were laying there, and they're just wiped out from the day. And she's like, oh, look, a big mosquito. Oh, it's so scary. Do something about it. Not that you guys talk like that or say those exact words, but you know what I mean? Freaking out, you know? And there's some guys that do talk like that, though, when they see insects, you know? And she's like, and this was when this thing first originated, you know? Probably in some cave somewhere, and the guy's looking up. Get it. I can't fall asleep. I can't go to sleep unless you kill it. Honey, that's a good mosquito. He's all lazy and tired. He just wants to go to sleep. They eat the little mosquitoes. Oh, really? And she gets on her phone, or she yells to the next cave, hey, Helen, you know? And then I'm imagining this. I don't know how the myth started, but I can see some lazy dude not wanting to get up saying, that's a mosquito eater, honey. You know? I mean, how else does something like that start? You know? And I think the same guy perpetuated the myth because he didn't want to go to work the next morning. It was, oh, God's going to, or, you know, someone's going to make us rich. And money's just going to fall from the sky and our life's going to be blessed. And he didn't want to follow the Lord and do the things of the Lord. And, you know, the Proverbs talks about the lazy guy is like a door on its hinges going back and forth, just doesn't get up. And he makes excuses like there's a lion in the road. I can't go to work. There's a lion in the road, you know. So there's a lot of people who want to be rich and they'll just play the lotto, but they don't work, you know. And then they're not even able to be content because they're still loving money, but they're loving it as a poor person and not putting God first, you know. And you guys, I just really want you to get it because I feel a lot of people are robbed of the joy that they could have in their lives if they knew that the joy is in that relationship with Jesus. Last week I shared with you 5 different passages that talk about contentment. And I talked to you about I wanted you to get your hearts and your minds around these verses. Because the verses that deal with contentment deal with relationship with God and not money. You know, when it says, you know, let your character be free from the love of money. In Hebrews chapter 13. It's such a, because it says, he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's how your character can be free of money, knowing that you have a God that will take care of you, that loves you, and that you don't have to amass a lot of money to have security. Amen? You don't have to be a millionaire to be secure. You know, there's a lot of verses, you know, 1 Peter, you know, talks about how cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And he talks about being content and so forth. Or Philippians, I mentioned that Paul talks about being content there as well. And then he says in verse 6 or 7, you know, don't be anxious for anything, but with everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, right? With prayer and supplication, or petition is what supplication means. With prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Those people who are thankful are the most content and the most satisfied in life. It's true. You should be thankful. And you know what? This is a discipline. You have to decide to be thankful. First, you have to recognize there's a creator. Amen. And recognize he cares about you. And recognize he loves you. And recognize he wants to bless you. And that he wants you to share your worries and anxieties. Be anxious for nothing. He doesn't want you to worry about anything. Isn't that awesome? We'd like to have an anxiety, worry-free life. But in everything, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says he'll keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him. And right there in Philippians, it says basically the same thing, that he'll give you that peace that passes human understanding. Amen? Scriptures say he'll give you peace and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. If you could wrap your brain around that reality and just pursue God, and as Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things would be added to you, you'll be incredibly blessed. Amen? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He's a good God. Amen? But we have to get rid of the myths. And in America, it's, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But for many Americans, the pursuit of happiness comes from the pursuit of material things. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He does want to bless us. He did make things, amen? And I love him for that, that he just wants to bless us and he cares about us and he's so good. But I love him because of who he is. And we ought to love him because who he is. Because if you love him for what he gives you, you're in trouble. And Satan will use that to try to cause you to fall. Isn't that what he did with Job? If you take these things away from him, you know, then he'll curse you to your face, Satan says to Job. Or I should say Satan says to God. And then Satan was after that, allowed to test Job in that. Don't get your eyes focused on things. Get your eyes focused on Jesus. Good to see you, Josh. They're up here. Oh, there they are. Visiting from Washington. Good to see Josh. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 27 says it all. But it's interesting. Go ahead and look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Chapter 11 of chapter 5. Of Ecclesiastes. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of their owners except to look on? And they like stare at them. And what's he saying? When good things increase, those who consume them increase. I feel sorry for people that have a lot of money sometimes because the people that want what they have increase. And people come to their door and say, they want a free handout. Hey, can I have some of your money? And you know what I'm saying? What he gets into here is that being rich isn't all it's cracked up to be because it comes with other problems, other situations. And a lot of times people that... Now, if God blesses you and sovereignly says, I'm going to bless this person or this family, if it comes from God, it's because he believes that that person or family could use it to his glory and have the responsibility to actually oversee that money the correct way. But what happens today is a lot of people, they get rich like those lotto winners we talked about last week, and they don't know what to do. They just think, okay, now I just start buying myself stuff, you know? I mean, it'd be wise. The first step they should do is fall on their face and say, okay, God, I thank you because I have this money. Help me use it to your glory. Find a good financial planner. A good financial planner that's actually doing well himself, probably. That's managing his own money well, right? And maybe find two or three good financial planners. Wisdom multitude of counselors, right? If you got a bunch of money. That's what I think these lotto winners should do. I think, first of all, they should give money to God. Amen. And use it for his kingdom. But I'll tell you what. Verse 11 underscores there's pain in... There can be some pain in having a lot of money. In verse 12, we read of chapter 5, verse 12, the sleep of the working man is pleasant. Why is the sleep of the working man pleasant? Come on, think about it. What happens when you work? I mean, I slept really good last night. You know, I woke up at 6 and I was wiped out because we had a long, long day. Started in the morning. I visited someone in the hospital earlier in the morning. I worked out, and then I was ready at, was it 9 or 9:30 to go to Knott's Berry Farm until coming back home. I don't think, what time we come home? Where's my wife? Huh? Midnight. And my message wasn't done because I didn't know, or I forgot we were going to go to Knott's Berry Farm. So I worked on my message throughout my trip, you know, when the kids are on the ride, and it's a ride that I can't fit on or go on. You know, I was like, okay, I'm praying, Lord, you know, speak to me, you know, going through my verses, meditating upon them all day long. And for me, that's not work, by the way. Just to let you know, it's work, but it's a responsibility, and it can take its toll to a degree, but it's a blessing, you know. Because I know my purpose in life, you know. And for me, it's like breathing. It's what I'm supposed to do. It's a good thing. You know, and I got to spend great time with my grandkids and my children. My daughters came, you know, which is I had to work. But and my wife had a great time, and friends, and everybody. And in-laws, and Chad, and Adam. Great time. I find the greatest joy I have in life is in relationships. How about you? Is in friendships. Is in my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children and my grandchildren and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ have become my first family since I became a Christian. You know, if my wife was not a Christian, I'd be closer to you guys than her. It's a good thing you're a Christian, baby. Because we both are going the same direction. We have all these things in common, you know? And the beauty of having a relationship with God, though, is where it ultimately starts. Amen? Because that's where the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness. All those good things that people want, but they can't get because they're trying to find them in things. But it's only found in the Lord. Amen? So we've got to keep this in mind, that money isn't going to buy you happiness. This guy, verse 12, he's working really hard. He's tired. And for me, man, you're running around in the sun all day long. And when I hit the boom, man, I just slept. I woke up at 6. And then I prayed for a while, dozed off for a little bit, then woke up again. And I feel great. But I'll tell you what, if you look at verse 12, it says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. Why? He can eat little or much. You know why the working man can eat little or much before he goes to bed? Because his digestive system is going to work really good because he's been working his tail off and his body needs that food and it's all going to work out for the most part, generally speaking. Right? Whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Why? A couple reasons. I mean, there's possibly. When somebody gets rich and they don't have to work anymore, they tend to what? Be lazy. And they're just putting on the weight and their body doesn't need the food as much. And their stomach can keep them up at night. More and more acid reflux, I don't want to get into all the details, but it could be bad probably, And then also worried about, a rich man will have to worry sometimes about his portfolio, the stock market, the IRS, all these different things that somebody who's just going to work. I remember when I was a tile setter, and when I set tile, I'd go to work. I'd work my rear end off because in those days, it was, you get your work done, you could go because the economy was flourishing back then. And they just wanted to get your work done. So that motivated me, man. I just set my tile, make sure it looks nice, and try to leave it early, get my stuff done. But then I remember I got my own business setting tile and a subcontractor, and I'd just get my own jobs. Wasn't working for a company anymore. And I know I'd go home at night, and I'd like, man, when I hammered those nails through the lath upstairs and that, I hope I didn't hit a pipe. Because that really big, beautiful mansion that I was just working on could have water all over it right now. No, I didn't think I did, but I thought there's a possibility. Nah, it went through good. And I'd be sometimes like, I wasn't rich, but I'm like thinking about things because I have my own business now, And I'd be like, oh man, I was a Christian. I'd pray and seek the Lord and give it to him. So it all worked out in the end. And they got a new carpet. They had a lot of money. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. No, that didn't happen. Thank you, Jesus. But I notice when you have things and you have businesses, your responsibilities increase. Some of you have your own businesses. You know what I'm talking about, But when you get more and more money and more business, you get more and more responsibilities. Now, there is a difference. You have to keep in mind, the rich guy he's talking about in verses 10 through 17 or so is a guy without God, not a rich guy with God, okay? This is under the sun he's talking about. So if you've been blessed and you have money in God, and you're living for him first, well, then you've got the same blessings a poor person has, a relationship with God. Amen? And if God's first, you can be blessed in that. You just have to be wise with your money. A poor guy has to be wise with his money, by the way, too. Amen? So it's important that we get this because, John D. Rockefeller, he was the richest man in the world, a billionaire, the only billionaire, though. In his time, he was the only billionaire for a long time. And he was so rich. But he was hoarding money, as scripture goes on to talk about. He couldn't get enough. They asked him, when is it enough? Big oil tycoon, remember? He said, when is enough? He said, one more dollar. One more dollar. He's bringing in $1 million a week. Can you imagine that? $1 million a week. That's what he was bringing in. Crazy. But he said, I need one more dollar. And he was famous. When he was my age, 53 years old. When he was 53, I'm 53 right now. He couldn't sleep. Insomnia. He was sickly. He'd eat crackers and water. He couldn't even enjoy his wealth. Is that a trip? It's really a trip. If you look at my bank account, my savings account, I don't have a savings account. But I'm one of the happiest guys you're ever going to find. And the Lord takes care of me. Amen? If you know me, ask people that know me. I got a lot of joy. It's not because of me. It's because of him. And I just praise him all the time. It doesn't mean I don't go through things. I don't have problems that you don't, I don't face it. I do. But I have Jesus. Amen. You have Jesus. Look to him and find your treasure in him. Amen. That's a huge key, guys. That's a huge key. By the way, Rockefeller learned something. He was, you know, this miserly one more dollar kind of guy. And then he learned to give his money away. He started helping people with his money, giving it away. And then things got better for him. You know, he lived to 98 years old. You know, if he would have been doing what he was doing at 53, he probably wouldn't have got past 60. You know, I was reading just an article recently. Selena Gomez, she was Justin Bieber's girlfriend and one of the top artists right now. Selena Gomez, I was reading that she has a depression problem with all her fame and all her money. She has to see a shrink 5 days a week, five different days a week, because she's so depressed. Guys, that's not what makes you happy. Money and fame and things. I just read this story a few days ago. Oh, and John Oates, remember the duo Hall & Oates? One of the biggest, probably the biggest duo ever, because they sold over like 80 million albums, guys. Super, super rich, super famous. Daryl Hall of Hall & Oates into Satanism, Aleister Crowley and so forth. John Oates wrote his biography. It came out this month, just came out. And in the biography, he's being interviewed about this biography. He says, as most people sit around and fantasize about being rock stars, I sat around and fantasized about being a regular person. Isn't that crazy? Because I saw a study the week before this last week, or about 8-10 days ago, where they were interviewing young kids today, millennials, and asking them what they wanted to be. And three times as many of the young girls they interviewed wanted to be the assistant to someone famous than a CEO of a company. Three times more. They just wanted to be connected to fame. Now I realized that fame, Oates, Selena Gomez, I give you a list. I've done this before. List of people that have everything but have nothing. Isn't that crazy? Right over here. Haley. Praise the Lord. Great to see them. Has it been announced yet? Yeah. Oh, they're getting married, by the way. Pretty soon, right? Praise the Lord. Woo! Awesome. God is good. And why do we rejoice in that? Because we know relationships are beautiful. Amen. That's where it's at. Amen. Because all this joy wells up. I just married someone on the beach. Let me get that right. I'm married to my wife, but I officiated in the wedding on the beach recently. And Lisa and I were there. And everybody that see this gal in her wedding dress walking on the beach or the restaurant later would just like, just especially the girls, just light up saying, and they'd yell out, congratulations, they're all excited. And it was so beautiful. And I'm like, because that's where it's at, guys. We know deep down, even people that are jaded by a love for money know deep down, it's there. They just don't really follow through in the equation that relationships are what matter most. Anyway, congratulations. You helped my message a little bit too. All right. Yeah, he said, you know, I sat around wanting to be a regular person. He wasn't happy. Miserable. In fact, you know what? He just started riding a mountain bike. I don't know if it was a mountain bike. He started riding a bike. Started his whole life over. Real simple. Trying to find happiness, you know. Kind of interesting, you know. But when you think about these things. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. See, he's talking about under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. And there's example after example of that, you know. You can think of some of these super rich guys that died crazy, you know. Just going nuts, you know. And hoarded to their hurt. Now, verse 14 says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. So the Bible says that money can grow wings and fly away, right? I say sometimes, the only thing people say money speaks, the only thing money's ever said to me is, goodbye, Joe. But here we see in verses 13 and 14, it can be hoarded. And then after it's all hoarded, you can have a bad investment and then it's gone. Why don't you diversify your portfolio, right? Like, boom, it's gone. And then all of a sudden, there's nothing even to leave the guy's son. And then we can say, well, that doesn't always happen. Now, it doesn't always happen that people show up at your door wanting your money all either. It doesn't always happen where somebody can't sleep. These are just things that can happen too. He's just letting us know it's not all it's cracked up to be. When you think, man, I wish I had all this, then life would be great. When you have Jesus, you have more than all this. Amen. That's where it's at. Amen. That's where it's at. Verse 14. When you think about this, verse 14 is a really sad verse. And 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, listen to this. I mentioned this last week, went through a little bit, but listen to this. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. By the way, those who want to get rich. Jean Paul Getty, he was a really rich oil tycoon as well. He said, money isn't the root of all evil. Wanting it is. He actually had it right biblically because it's those who want to be rich. You know? And love, the love of money is the root of, it says the love, not just, it says it's not money, it says love of money. And Getty actually got that part right. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wow. That's amazing. The next verse. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away. Listen to this. Have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've seen that with my own two eyes. I've seen people in this fellowship in the past who just wanted to make it big and wanted something else and pleasures and started living for them and you didn't see them as much and then they're backslid and their lives get destroyed. I've seen it over and over again through the years. I've been pastoring for a long time. You see, now Solomon's a very rich guy and he's seen this worked out by observing the things around him. He saw it in his own life. He had everything that money could buy. He was the Rockefeller of his age and he saw that it was empty. And we're supposed to learn from this, you know. Now it's interesting. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, as one translation has it, all sorts of evil. And if you think about it, think of the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments given to Israel. 9 of those Ten Commandments repeated under the New Covenant, where it says he writes his law on our hearts, amen? In Hebrews 10, Hebrews 8, says God's law is written on our hearts. It's not talking about the Old Testament civil code and animal sacrifices and circumcision. It's talking about his moral law, the law of Christ, amen? You know, not to murder, not to steal. Those things are written in our hearts. But if you think about it, the love of money can cause you to break every one of the Ten Commandments. Think about it. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's an easy one. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the word for money. You either love the one or hate the other. You hate the one and love the other. Can't serve both. How many of you realize that the last days, the scriptures say, terrible times will come for men. We love ourselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. It goes on and says, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So a lot of people, do you know anybody at work that loves money more than God? Where you work? I think all of us do. Well, I don't because I work with the church. And you better not be in ministry and love money more than God. You'll be miserable. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Don't commit idolatry. The Bible warns in Colossians 3:5, greed mentions greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's what it says. Greed is a form of idolatry. So people break the second commandment all the time because of their love for money, right? And that's an evil. They commit idolatry. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How many times a day around the world do you think people use the name of Jesus in vain because they don't win something financially or they lose money all the time? It's happening as I speak right now. I can almost guarantee it. There's people angry and, you know, using God's name in vain because they lost money. It's a trip. Number 4, keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, we're not under the Sabbath law. That was given to the Jews. It says specifically it was given to them to commemorate their leaving from Egypt. Okay? And the early church worshiped on the first day of the week, and Jesus is our rest. Amen. He's our Sabbath. Amen. But there is an application to it. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Amen. How many people forsake assembling together because they don't have time for God? They don't have time to get together and encourage other people. They don't have time to worship the Lord because they want to make more money. That's a sad thing. And it causes them to break the command to be involved in fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. But how many people, they don't show up on Sundays anymore. Maybe it starts with one or two Sundays, and then all of a sudden it becomes more Sundays, and before you know it, they're not at church anymore. Oh, but I got this nice boat, man. And boating's best on Sundays, and before you know it, they've fallen away. They wandered from the faith, as Paul says, because their love for money, that people wander from the faith. They end up in hell in the end. That's not going to make you happy. Wow. Number five, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. You know how many fathers, probably millions of fathers and mothers are not honored because they have greedy kids that want their money. Isn't that a trip? And those greedy kids will steal money from their mother and father for drugs. I know of situations like that. I've dealt with them, you know. Or they won't take good care of them when they get older. Some will even hire a hitman so they can get an inheritance. So that's wicked, man. Your mother and father change your diapers, amen? And honoring them is taking care of them when they get older, okay? And loving them and loving on them, amen? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, we just covered that. Do people murder because of money? What do you think is happening right now all over the place? Drug deals gone bad, you know? Drug deals not paid up. Hitmen are usually put on people. I shouldn't say usually, but often because of money. Drug cartels wipe people out because of money constantly. Amen. Nations go to war and commit mass murder often because of money. Believe me. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. How many people have sought somebody else's husband or wife or something like that for money? You know? You shall not steal. Ha! Why do people rob banks? The love of what? Money, okay? Why do people commit theft? It's just obvious, guys. Judas, why did he betray Jesus? For 30 pieces of silver. They committed murder right there as well. And he was a thief because of his love for money. Nine, you shall not bear false witness. Come on, you guys. How many people lie for money? Come on. All the time. Number 10, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. How many people covet what other people own? And they look upon them with jealousy or envy. And they have an evil eye. Because they're not looking at God and saying, God, you are who you are, and you're a good God, and I am who I am, and you made me to know you and love you and put you first and keep my eyes focused on you. And they start breaking that 10th commandment and wanting what somebody else has and having an attitude or something like that. That's messed up, man. You need to fall on your knees in prayer. See how the love of money is rooted of all kinds? It causes you to break all 10 of those commandments. The fourth being applied to fellowship. That's why you want to make sure that you keep your character, the Bible says, free of the love of money, Hebrews chapter 13. And know that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? Some of you listening to me right now may just let this go in one ear and out the other, and your life will be messed up because you'll shift gears or change direction and start loving money. Or you're loving money more than God right now, and you're not going to heed what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you this because we love you, man. God loves you. That's why he tells us things. He wants us to be free in him. Amen? We won't be free in him until we learn to trust him. Years ago, I read or heard about a story about a seagull they were trying to capture in some town. They were trying to capture it because its beak was all meshed up. And you ever see those, you know, the mesh that holds a six-pack of beer together? A little plastic wrap at the top. And it couldn't get free. And they kept chasing it, trying to find it. And it couldn't fly very good. But it kept eluding them until it died. It starved to death. And they just wanted to catch it, not to cook it, but to set it free. And it kept running, flying, hopping. And that's how we are sometimes. God wants us to come to him so he can set us free from these evil things. but we run and do our own thing, thinking that we're going to be, oh, if I become a Christian, it's going to be like slavery. When I just started with a story telling you that I could tell when people often are believers, you know, out in the, just outside at times, just, I bet those guys love the Lord, you know, because there's a certain, it's not just happiness, it's a joy, you know. And God wants to set you free from death and sin and hell and you know, the penalty of sin and his wrath. And he wants to bring you into what's called the joy of the Lord. The Bible says, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. I love that. Because when you have the joy of the Lord and you know that your joy comes from relationship with him, you're almost impervious to temptation. In fact, you are at that moment. Because Satan can't get you if you are satisfied in God. Amen? Because if you have the joy of the Lord, I'm satisfied in you, Lord, and who you are. And that's the one I drive my joy from. It's hard for the enemy to say, hey, do this. Hey, do that. No, because I'm satisfied in the Lord and who he is. And if you don't feel the joy, because you don't want to go by feelings, but joy is a state of well-being that you experience in knowing that you're right with God. And it could be attendant with a feeling. But if you do the theological math, you know you're good with God. It's good. Why step out of that? Especially when you know it's destruction. All this is very important. Verse 14. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and says he can't leave his son, then that kind of flows into verse 15. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, verse 15, as he's come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Wow, look at verse 16. This also is a grievous evil, exactly as a man is born. Isn't this a trip? Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. In the Hebrew, I looked up that word exactly. It means just as or exactly as a man is born. Thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? It's like the wind, you know. It's like chasing bubbles. You know, when I was at this, at Knott's Berry Farm yesterday, there were all these bubble guns. And the kids are chasing them. And I whack a couple when they're on my arm or whatever. And that's what it is when you chase material things. It's like the wind. You can't catch it. It doesn't satisfy you. And I love the analogy. He uses this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He knows. He caught everything that a man could catch in his time. And he knew that's not where it was at. 3,000 wives and concubines. Apes, peacocks. Silver was like rocks to him. It's all over the place. You know, partied. He talks about that too. And it was all just vain, guys. It was all vain. And it's interesting though, because when he says this again at verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 15, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. Exactly the same way. That's heavy, man. Because I notice God says that a lot in his word. That same analogy or that same picture is used over and over again. And you know why? When something is said two or three times in Scripture and it keeps getting repeated, I know God's really trying to make a point. And it's in Job. Job loses everything. And then Job arose, chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I love that passage. That's one of my favorite passages in Job. Why? Because Job knew this truth. Satan wanted to get him to curse God and die. He got angry because he lost everything. But guess what? Job had something in his heart that was really, he was blameless. He knew, I came in with nothing. Everything I have is a blessing from God. Amen? And I'm going to lose it all one day. I'm going to go into eternity. And I don't know if he knew he was going to lose it all. It says his biggest fear came upon him. That was his kids getting wiped out and everything too. But so he did consider this could happen. But he fell on his face and he worshiped God. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? And that's a good perspective to have, that everything you have is from God. And that God is the giver. And the very breath you have, your very existence you have is from God. That way, if you lose everything, Satan can't say, hey, curse God. I can't believe he did that to you. Can you believe it? Because you say, no, it was all from God. I didn't. It's his earth. It's his air I breathe. He allowed me to amass these things. And Job was a rich guy. I'm telling you, the Bible says, arm yourselves to suffer. You must put these things in your heart and hide them away and meditate on these things from time to time. So if you do get struck like that and the enemy attacks you like that, you won't fall and blame God and stop being in fellowship and die in your sins. Amen. Curse God and die is what Job was told by his wife. I want to encourage you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to rest in your heart that your sufficiency is of God, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. You may lose everything, but never go there. If you lose everything, I mean everything, not just your riches, family, everything, be prepared to worship God and say, God, these things belong to you before they belong to me. I'm a mere steward of them that you've allowed to have these things for a short time. I'm going to lose them anyway. Amen. In fact, listen to Psalm 49, verse 12 and following. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish. He's talking about the man under the sun without God again. This is the way of those who are foolish, he says. So we know who he's talking about. And of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are pointed to Sheol or hell or Hades. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Wow. And their form shall be for Hades or Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. Verse 15. But God will redeem my soul. Catch that, the contrast. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. Sound familiar? For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that will perish. Notice again, this is a man without understanding, a man that doesn't fear God, a man that doesn't live for God. He's just going to return like he came. 1 Timothy 6:7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out either. Same thing, right? Same thing. Got to get our brains around that. Now, notice it says in Ecclesiastes, though, in the verse that we just read, very interesting, at the very end, just go to the middle of the verse. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his what? Hand. In other words, he will take nothing that he can carry in his hand. Doesn't mean he won't take anything with him. He's going to take his character with him. He's going to take the good deeds he's done for the Lord with him. Amen. He's going to send certain things ahead, too. You can't take it with you, but you can send things ahead. Remember that? Remember Jesus said, I mentioned this last week, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal, but treasure up for yourselves things in heaven. Jesus said, he commanded, this is a command, not a suggestion, things in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and things can't break in and steal. That's why the scriptures say, be rich in good deeds, storing up a good foundation for yourself in the future. Amen. An inheritance that is undefiled, it says. That's amazing when you think about it. So, verse 17, throughout his life he also eats in darkness, with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Think about that. This is a guy that lives for riches, right? But he's miserable throughout his life, verse 17. He also eats in darkness, with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Now, this guy is focused on things. And he's just bummed out. You don't want to live like that. Now, verses 10 through 17, I reminded you to keep in mind, this is a guy that's under the sun, that lives with a worldly, humanistic worldview, kind of a godless existential view of life, and doesn't see the big picture, doesn't see God above the sun. Amen? Verses 17 through 20, or I should say 18 through 20, the gears change now, and thank God they do. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which who? Notice how God is in the picture now, guys? Which God has given him, for this is his reward. Now, I love this verse. Because we know in 1 Timothy 6, let me read this, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Remember, they grow wings. but on God, who richly what? Supplies us with all things to enjoy. Isn't that awesome? Whether you're rich or poor, God wants you to enjoy what he's made and what he's given you. He's not some miserly God, or he's not like, I can't believe they're having a good time. We're his kids, amen? We're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wants us to be blessed. And he wants us to enjoy all things. He's a good God, amen? But it's sad if you have kids that just grow up and they just enjoy things that you buy them but don't enjoy you, don't love you, don't want to be around you. That would be sad, wouldn't it? And that you get an idea of how God feels, you know, with millions or billions of his creatures, amen? Not loving him, not appreciating that he gave them all these things. We need to enjoy God first. Then we can enjoy the things that he's blessing us with, amen? That's the key. Possessing possessions, but not letting possessions possess you. Not putting mammon before God. That's the key. Seek you first the kingdom, and then he'll bless you. Amen? And I think it's interesting. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Paul's telling Timothy, who's a young pastor, to give this instruction to the rich people in the fellowship. A lot of Christians were poor back then. Same today, you know. But there were those who were rich as well. It's not wrong to be rich. Just you need to live for God. Amen? Now, those who want to be rich are instructed as well. He commands them to be content, he said. Be content with food and what? And covering. Thankfully, I don't see anyone naked here today. Okay, everybody's covered. And y'all look pretty well fed. I don't mean overweight, but you just look healthy. Praise God. Did you guys know that the poorest person here is richer than over 95% of the world? Did you know that? Think about that for a second. You are one of the richest people in the world. I don't care who you are right now. Because a lot of the world's impoverished. A lot of the world wonders where their next meal is coming from. And yet we want more and more and more. Come on, you're already very rich, all of you. All of us. Amen? Most people don't have automobiles they could drive, you know? And many people don't have people they could drive with. Or a bus they could take to church. They have to travel sometimes hours to get to church, you know? But so it's not a suggestion. Oh, God's saying, I suggest you be content with food and covering. It's a command. He commands us to be content with food and covering and be thankful. Amen. He commands us also in the scripture to be thankful. And that's so important that we are thankful. Amen. You know, this couple that we married the other day, Friday, actually, Ryan and Ada, beautiful couple. They listen to our podcast, and we have a podcast family. A lot of people listen to our messages throughout the world. And Ryan, Ada, hello. Ryan's been listening for like 5 years. And Ada, who just got married to Ryan for about a year and a half. And I didn't know them. I just got on the phone with them not too many days ago and did the first marriage counseling on the phone. Then I did two more when they flew in. Wednesday night after Bible study, and then was it Thursday night, did a long one. My poor wife, she's like, I'm going to bed, you know. I think we were there past midnight with a little Bible study because I had to cram two in one, you know. And then woke up the next morning, and I said, okay. But, you know, I was feeling bad for them because they're only here for a short time. And on Thursday, they wanted to go whale watching because they're going to get married Friday. They just flew in Wednesday, went to the Bible study Wednesday night. Really beautiful couple, really neat people. A lot of Canadians are real sweet, and the Canadian Christians, that is. The rest need Jesus, amen? Even though someone could be sweet, you know. But they're a great couple, and we just had a great time getting to know them and fellowshipping with them. And we had them over for a barbecue Thursday night. Then, but they were telling me, yeah, we couldn't go whale watching, you know. And I encouraged them things they could do, you know. They couldn't go to the Sequoias or Carmel and see some of our beauty. But if you live in Canada, they're surrounded by beauty. They're in like a very beautiful area. They hunt moose together. Quite a couple. But it's interesting. They said, yeah, we wanted to go whale watching. We really couldn't do it. You know, I said, maybe, you know, encourage them to hike Malibu Creek maybe or something like that. See some of the beauty here. And they didn't. They said, yeah, we didn't go whale watching. But you know what I prayed Thursday night? I said, Lord, let us do this wedding be exceedingly abundantly above that which they're dreaming or thinking. Just may it be a great wedding because here they are, you know. And my wife suggested, because we're trying to think of places in Simi to get married, Corrigan Park or, you know, I know we've got some good mountain trails, but in a wedding dress and heels going up there, it's kind of hard. So my wife suggested, what about the beach the by the rocks by Freezuma, you know? And they got a hold of a photographer, and we went down there and traipsed across the sand. We went to the paid part. You know, you keep driving, you get by those rocks right before the nude beach. Made sure we stayed on the good side, okay? The other side is, I was there when I was a little boy. I admit, before I was a Christian, it's a lot of really, really old people that think they're sexy, and it's gross, okay? So you young people that are curious, do not go over there, okay? You'll want to throw up, okay? Honestly. Honestly, I was like, what in the world? Ugh. You know, when I was a kid, you know? I'm sorry, that's what it was like, you know? Didn't desire to go back. Anyway, so we get there and we're by the rocks, you guys. I'm not kidding. We start to, there's whales out right in 100 feet, 150 feet from us. How many go to the beach and just see whales right 150 feet off the shore? There's at least four whales. You see the big fin. My wife, when we're walking in the parking lot, we're just getting on the sand. She goes, what was that? I'm like, what? She goes, we're looking. And she's like, oh, it's dolphins. But I kept looking because I'm like, I don't think dolphins blow, but it's by the shore where we're going to walk. I'm like, I don't think dolphins blow that big of a spray. We kept like, those are whales, you know? And we got closer, and they were there through the duration of the wedding. They were there when we did pictures. They got pictures of a whale sticking his head up behind them. You know? Now, come on, you guys. You can't pay for that. You could pay for whale watching and not see whales sometimes, right? And I'm like, I told them, and the photographer said the same thing after I said, at least I said it to you. We all said the same thing at different times, like five times. We've been going to this beach all our life since we were kids. I've never seen whales on this beach, you know, except in the nudist colony, but that was on the sand, you know. I'm sorry, you know, couldn't resist. I should stick with my notes. I hate it when I have those impromptu kind of, anyway, just trying to discourage any young people that heard about a nudist colony that didn't know about over there. I don't even know if it's still there, you know, but, and I talked to the lifeguard because we went down the beach and started taking pictures, and it's like 30, 40 gray whales had been there all day long throughout, because we're seeing them on the beach and everybody's gone at a certain point. And they're like migrating from Mexico up toward Alaska right now. It's just gray whales, beautiful, you know? And I thought, isn't that interesting? The one thing they wanted to see, they told me, was the whales. And they couldn't. And then we ended up doing a wedding in a totally different place, and they're right there in their pictures now. Come on, guys. God did that. God does those things. Amen. God set up the time. He knew when the whales would be there or when he'd have them there. And they weren't going to get married on the beach. And then I just thought, the Bible says that God's given us all kinds of things to enjoy. Amen. And I said, he loves us. He cares about us. We're his kids. And rejoice in that. And he's not some old dude at the desk thinking, I can't wait till you get in trouble. He wants to bless you. Now, if you rebel against him, he's a consuming fire. He's radical. And you don't want to be with him, then there is consequences. But if you seek him, you're blessed in him. Amen. And they want to come back next year now. And they were one of the ones, they just asked me, are you doing the Israel trip? And I had a brother call me from North Carolina just before that. And I wish I could live out there. If I ever relocate, I'm going there. Somebody told me there was a couple visits from Virginia. West Virginia. Good to see you guys. Do you listen to the podcast? Well, welcome, though. Praise God. Nice to meet you guys, you know. Do you want to get married soon? Or are you? I'm just kidding, man. You're married, right? Okay, she is too, right? Praise the Lord. You too. Amen. I thought so. I just want to make that clear that up. Because you said I'm married. Awesome. Well, welcome. Virginia's a beautiful state, by the way, huh? West Virginia. West, isn't that beautiful, too? You don't call the kids for that Virginia, West Virginia? You guys, it's even bit more beautiful, right? Praise God, man. Well, maybe we should visit you sometime too, man. But welcome. We're glad you guys made it. Hopefully we'll be able to chat afterwards, you know. And praise God, you're already married. I'm tired today a little bit. God is good. But praise the Lord, you know. And anybody listening to our podcast family, praise God for you. And, you know, you're part of our church family, just extended. And keep seeking the Lord together. We'll keep seeking the Lord together. Amen. But God does wonderful things. And my point is that they didn't have a lot of money. They flew out here. They had just a few days. And, you know, an engineer from some, you know, oil operation out there, but he says they didn't have a whole lot of money spent in the wedding, and they you couldn't have orchestrated that better, you know, than God did. My point is seek the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, human paintings that people pay millions of dollars for, I'd much rather see whales jumping in the water and blowing through their spouts than stare at a painting that some man made. Amen. And the Lord gives a new sunset every single day, doesn't he? And not just a new sunset every evening, thousands of new sunsets every evening, depends where you're at. West Virginia. Somebody said, oh, we get a new one every night. Somebody said to me recently, I go, you know what? There's thousands of new sunsets every evening, depending on where you live when you think about it. And he's like, that's right. It's just so beautiful what God's given us and blessed us with, you know? Now, ultimately, we have to remember, everything's passing away. It says the world is passing away, but those who do the will of God remain forever. Amen. We just got to keep that in mind. Peter says we have this inheritance that's undefiled, 1 Peter 1:14, but he goes on to say everything's going to burn on earth. Every material thing will be burned by fervent heat. Everything that you see. So you're not going to be able to take it with you. We understand that. And that's why we need to make sure that, and 1 Timothy, what does he say? Instruct those who have wealth in this world how to live. And he says to lay hold on eternal life and flee sin and lay hold on righteousness, he says. Things of that nature. Those are the things that are eternal. Who you are, what you become in Jesus, what you've done for him. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Ronald Reagan, his favorite story, he said, was, and I like the story because it's about a man who had all kinds of wonderful things on an island, and then all of a sudden there was going to be a hurricane that was going to wipe everything out, and everything's going to be destroyed. But what he did is he didn't just take himself on a boat. He made several trips taking his belongings with him to the next island that would miss the hurricane. Hurricane came, and he still had everything. Well, we can't do that. We can't take it with us. But what we can do, we can send it home ahead into heaven. How? Not those specific things, but we'll be rewarded greatly, Jesus says. In the kingdom. Even if you give a cold glass of water to someone in need, you will not lose your reward. Why does he say that? Why does he say you're just going to get your reward? He says you won't lose your reward. He wants to emphasize that God's going to bless you, to count on it. Those are the investments he wants us to make. Amen? We want to make sure we're right with God. Amen? You know, 153,000 people, according to World Health Organization, are going to die today. 153,000 plus, on average, will die a day. We don't know when our number is up. But I was reading a story recently by President Theodore Roosevelt, and when he was getting ready to make a charge up Kettle Hill during the Spanish-American War in 1898, they were talking about, okay, we're going to rush up and take Kettle Hill. He had a famous group of people with him called the Rough Riders. You guys might have heard of the Rough Riders, right? Well, one of these Rough Riders was a bit arrogant, okay? And his nickname was Bucky. His name was Captain William Bucky O'Neill. Captain William O'Neill. And everybody's hunkered down before they shoot up there. But he's kind of standing up, walking around like, hey, I'm cool. He felt that was as a captain, he was almost invincible and he could just stand up. He's pacing and he's smoking a cigarette, puffing it in the air. And he's joking. And I've read the story before, but I wanted to make sure the story was real. So I went and looked if I could find it. And I found the actual words from Teddy Roosevelt about the incident. I go, oh, that's an interesting source. Wrote Teddy Roosevelt himself. Listen to what he wrote. The most serious loss that I and the regiment could have suffered befell us just before we charged up Kettle Hill. O'Neill was strolling up and down in front of his men, smoking a cigarette, for he was inevitably addicted to the habit. He says, as O'Neill moved to and fro, his men begged him to lie down. And one of the sergeants said, Captain, a bullet is sure to hit you. O'Neill took his cigarette out of his mouth and blowing out a cloud of smoke, laughed and said, Sergeant, there isn't a Spanish bullet that's made that will kill me. As he turned, Teddy Roosevelt says, on his heel, a bullet struck him in the mouth and came out the back of his head, so that even before he fell, his wild and gallant soul had gone out into the darkness. Wow. You don't know when you're going to die, you know? This guy didn't even become part of the battle there, and he's dead. And we don't know that we're going to make it home today. Most likely you will, but you never know when your time is up. That's why we need to make sure that we are right with God. Amen? And you know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God's put eternity in our hearts. That's why we talk about how you can never be satisfied with things, because only the eternal God can satisfy your soul. Amen? That's a hole that only He can fill. You got a vacuum in there that only He can fill. And He won't fill it until you repent. Yesterday, I made time to visit a prisoner in prison, and I brought Eli with me. Because the first time I went to that prison and had Eli visit, I had the guy testify, because, you know, I was giving Eli, he's 4 years old, kind of a scared straight kind of talk. And this prisoner shared with him, you better obey your parents, you know, you don't want to end up here, you know, young man. And yeah, and that was a few years ago, and he thought about it. He took it seriously. This time I went to the same prison, talked to a prisoner, and the prisoner said he'd been there, he's old. And thank God he's still alive. He talked to Eli, I'm thinking. He told him, I've been here 70 years. Long time in prison, you know. Whew. Wow. And I told him, can you give him the lesson that you learned? Because he's a horse thief, he said. He said, I learned next time I steal a horse to steal a faster horse. I'm not kidding. That's what he said. And I'm like, that's not the lesson I'm trying to teach him right here. Because there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is when you get caught and you wish you didn't get caught and you do it again. That's what that guy had. The other guy had godly sorrow kind of thing because he wishes he could make his life right, he said, and wants to do right by God kind of thing. You ever been to the prison there at Knoxbury Farm? The little thing? That's where that happened, you know. They got this little fake prison, you know, and there's a dummy there, and the guy must be looking at you from somewhere. I had a special talk with the guy the other time. That's why it was a better talk. This time I just went up to the dummy like a dummy and just let him make his horse thief joke. I'm like, oh, I should have talked to the guy first. Just talk to Eli. Eli knows it's a dummy, but it's get a kick out of it, you know. But he takes the guy seriously because he's not, you know, kids don't process totally. And yeah, still a faster horse next time, son, you know. But anyway, there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, you're just bummed because you got caught. How many of you have worldly sorrow? And it says it leads to death. But godly sorrow, it says, leads to repentance, which leads to life. And repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind, which redirects us toward God to follow Him. Amen? And He's the fountain of living waters. Amen? I was just listening to a song on the way over here by Need to Breathe, the fountain song. You guys ever hear that? And he's saying he wants to be a fountain to them and just bless their lives, but you have to let go. Just listen to like 30 seconds of that. You need to let go. And we need to let go of the things that we put before God before He can satisfy our hearts and fill us. Amen. So I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. You don't know when you're going to die. 150,000 plus today. Get right with the Lord. That way when you do die at your funeral, we can know where you're at. Amen. And you can know even more so importantly, right, that you're with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the Lord for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. Amen. To be absent from the body, I'm sorry, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, now is the time. Amen. Make sure you choose Him. The Bible says, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. Amen. He wants you to have abundant life. Amen. So if you don't know Jesus, you're being ripped off, stole from by Satan, ripped off, destroyed ultimately. Repent and turn to Jesus right now, who died for your sins, was buried on the cross, rose again the third day, and conquered the grave. Amen? If you repent and put your faith in Him, the Bible says you'll pass from death to life. You will not come into condemnation. You'll have eternal life. You'll have peace with God now and forever. Amen? That beats any lottery ticket. Amen? Embrace Jesus right now and make the wisest decision you'll ever make. Reject Him, and you'll make the most foolish decision, and you'll regret it for eternity. Praise God. Let's please stand.